14 years ago, we enjoyed a message from our former pastor, Bob Fay, entitled, Is the Holy Spirit Working in Us? In that sermon, he referenced Galatians 5 and made an observation that stuck with me. Now, many of us know Galatians 5. This chapter features the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And in that message, my dad commented on this fact. He said, and I'm quoting, "You can depend on the flesh to do these things because this is what the flesh does." They're described as the works of the flesh. He continued, "But in verse 22 is the fruit. The fruit. The Spirit has fruit. Not the works of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit." And that stuck with me. Please turn to Galatians 5. In this chapter, Paul addresses various topics. Circumcision, he discusses, he teaches about the royal law that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And he warns the church about dissension, and that could lead them into biting and devouring each other. It's very colorful. But in Galatians 5:16, we'll start there. Paul says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." And then he continues in verse 9, "Now the works of the flesh are evident," and there's the big long list. We won't go through each one for obvious reasons. And he concludes by saying, "Just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And so we can count on the flesh to perform these works. Verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Now, work is work, but fruit is fruit. We should not compare or contrast works with fruit, because that's like comparing apples and oranges. If there's any comparison to make, it is that they're both predictable. As my dad said, you can depend on the flesh to do these things because that's what the flesh does. Likewise, we can depend on the Spirit to produce its fruit. But any further comparison risks comparing apples and oranges. Work is work, and fruit is fruit. As we assess ourselves, I suspect we see opportunity to be more loving, to be more faithful, and to have more patience. And from this perspective, we might be tempted to look at the fruit of the Spirit as a self-help list. For example, we might say, "I need to have more love for my neighbor." And so we work at being more loving. And we might work on gentleness and joy and self-control, and I agree that these attributes are embedded in our character. They should be, like they're embedded in God's character. After all, the Spirit has fruit which should show in our lives. But a focus on our own character might prevent us from seeing the forest for the trees. Consider Christ's words on the last great day of the feast. He stood and he cried aloud, saying, "If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Christ spoke about the Spirit flowing out of our hearts. This feels more substantial than you or I being more loving. Now, it's hard to find the exact quotation that Christ references in the Old Testament. It isn't there word for word, but there are many, many hints. And here's the strongest one in my view. Please turn to Isaiah 58. This is a chapter discussing fasting that pleases God. And God makes several tremendous promises in this chapter, and we'll look at a couple of them. Isaiah 58 and verse 11. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a well-watered garden and like a spring of waters whose waters do not fail. Now, these are great promises. Please notice two different metaphors are shared. He said, you shall be like a watered garden. Now, doesn't that sound great? Oh, man, lush, full, green. If you ever had the chance to travel to the Middle East or any arid place, it is easy to observe a well-watered garden compared to the surrounding dry ground. We are to be watered gardens in the wilderness. He continues with a second metaphor. He says, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Now, Jennifer and I had a chance to go to Hierapolis. It's an ancient city in Turkey, and this town is famous for its hot springs. Historians believe that people have been going there since before Christ for spa treatments. Nice hot water, rejuvenating your person, healing. And today there's a swimming pool. We swam in it. It's like swimming in warm Perrier, if you can imagine such a thing. And as a visitor, you can go to the source of the water that's in the pool. You can dive down and take a drink if you want to, perfectly safe. And that water keeps coming up year after year after year for more than 2,000 years. We are to be like a spring of water. That's what the Lord says. With these scriptural witnesses, what is the implication of the Spirit flowing from our hearts? What is the fruit of the Spirit from us? Because the Spirit has fruit. Let's more deeply understand the fruit of the Spirit. In this message, I will establish a few guiding principles. We'll describe what the fruit of the flesh is and the work of the Spirit. We'll look at Christ's example to solidify the points, the guiding principles, and then we'll address the awkward question as to whether or not we see the fruits of the Spirit or fruit of the Spirit in our life and what we can do if we are not satisfied with the current state. Let's establish a few guiding principles. Now, for this message, I would like you to imagine a beautiful tree, lush with fruit. In my head, I'm picturing Jennifer's and mine, our peach tree this summer, before the animals took all of our fruit. It was a beautiful tree in our backyard, colored with various colors, various shades of green, just out there, about 50 to 70 peaches, just hanging softly off the branches that were bending down due to the weight. Oh, and the fruit's color, it glowed like the sunset, contrasting itself from the green leaves. Beautiful tree. Here's a key idea of this tree in our mind. Fruit feeds others and facilitates reproduction. I mean, let's think about the fruit. I mean, fruit exemplify the give way of life. As a general rule, the plant does not use the fruit. I mean, trees literally give of themselves in fruit to the benefit of others, as is my case. I mean, all the neighborhood animals were fed, at least for a few days. Please turn to Isaiah 55. We're going to keep coming back to Isaiah 55. If you're using an old school Bible with a little ribbon, you might want to stick it in there. We'll be going three times. I don't know if you can favorite a Bible chapter in your phone. I've never tried. We'll be coming back here. But we're going to use it to substantiate this guiding principle that fruit feeds others and facilitates reproduction. And Isaiah 55 is famous for this quotation, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." And then it continues in verse 10. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Isaiah simply expresses God's created ecosystem. Water comes from above. Living plants and trees bud and produce fruit. That fruit gives seed to the sower to plant more fruit. In other words, it facilitates reproduction by giving the sower something to plant. Also, fruit gives bread, right? Wheat is the berry of a, or wheat is the berry of a wheat plant. It gives bread to the eater. Fruit feeds and nourishes others. Let me read Ezekiel 47 to you, because we see this vision of the future. This chapter talks about healing waters deep enough that you could swim in and wide enough that you couldn't even cross it if you wanted to, and you'll know it when you hear it. It says, "Along the bank of the river on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month. Because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. These trees are useful by providing food and medicine." And can you imagine just walking outside and picking fruit right off the tree anytime you want it? It's always there every month. Or you start to feel cold coming on and you grab a few leaves. I don't know if that would be tasty or not. Maybe it would be good, maybe not. Right there and get some healing. Now these trees, as I mentioned, produce fruit every month because of the water that they receive. But as a guiding principle, it is that fruit serves others. It's not for the plant. Fruit feeds others and facilitates reproduction when sowed by the farmer. Here's a second guiding principle, a key idea. Fruit varies in quality and quantity, and good fruit is best. Here's an interesting fact I just learned. And our physical creation expresses all kinds of spiritual principles, and this is one. The best fruit requires lots of water and lots of light. In fact, all day light is best if you want to make fantastic fruit. Please turn to Mark 4, and we'll confirm this guiding principle that fruit comes in different quantities and different qualities. Mark 4. We know this is the famous parable of the sower. "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." We know this one, hopefully. I expect you do. If not, you just learned it. Luke 8 has a parallel account. It says that the plant brings no fruit to maturity. Immature fruit is like no fruit at all because it isn't useful. I mean, who wants to eat immature fruit, all hard and dry and ugh? This is not the vision of our beautiful tree with big, luscious fruit, that plant anchored by living water. And the seeds of immature fruit are far less likely to germinate and produce viable plants in the physical world that we live in. And that is the same is true for our spiritual endeavors. Verse 20. But these are the ones sown in good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So in this parable, Christ confirms that there is a difference in the quality of fruit, and there are degrees of fruit production, some more and some less. Christ shared another parable involving fruit. You can read about it in Matthew 7. He warns about false prophets because they look like sheep, but inside they're really ravenous wolves. And he informs us that we can identify them by their fruit. And he says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Fruit comes in different degrees of quality. He continues, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The gardener disposes of trees that are not useful. Paul also remarks on the quality of fruit. He wrote in Ephesians 5, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. As I studied, I observed that Scripture speaks about the works of the flesh as having no fruit, and this is one of them. Paul, in Romans 7, also wrote, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Here's an example of the works of the flesh producing fruit, which is death. James indicates that the work of the flesh produces other fruit besides death. If you recall James 3, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, works are important. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, now bitter envy and self-seeking, that's our desires bubbling up from our heart. We have that. Do not boast, which is unwise work, and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Confusion and evil are bad fruit, sourced from earthly thoughts and works of the flesh. I mean, what good thing, what useful thing comes from confusion and evil? None that I can tell. And this is not the vision that we started with, that beautiful peach tree with all its green and its wonderful fruit, this glorious plant, this tree planted by a wide, flowing, lively river that yields nourishment month after month. I mean, that's what we're shooting for. That's the goal. Trees produce fruit in different qualities and in different quantities. And good, abundant fruit is best because it's useful. It feeds others and facilitates reproduction. Here's a third guiding principle. The Spirit always produces good fruit. Every Passover, baptized members hear John 15. Christ said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We hear it every year. those abiding in Christ bear much fruit. That's what happens. Let's head back to Isaiah 55, because there's more to say here. Got to pick up the pace. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The rain comes down from heaven, causes living plants to sprout and produce fruit. The Spirit produces good and useful fruit. It is predictable. And then the Lord shifts the framing to his word. His word produces results. It doesn't return to him empty. And here's Psalm 1. I'll just reference it to you. I'd encourage you to read it. It makes the exact same point. Speaking of a blessed man, it says, but his delight, this blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and bring forth its fruit in its season. God's word produces fruit. Back in Isaiah 55, verse 12, for you shall go out with joy and be led out in peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And this is the critical idea. The fruit of the Spirit influences the environment. The Spirit creates in us the fruit of joy and peace. And more than that, it has a positive influence on the whole creation. So let's recap. We've demonstrated the following guiding principles. One, fruit feeds others and facilitates reproduction. That's what it does. Two, it varies in quantity and quality, and good fruit is best. The Spirit always produces fruit, good fruit. And the Spirit positively impacts the environment. And that good fruit, something that's valuable and useful, only comes from being connected to the vine, both in the physical creation and in our spiritual endeavors. We also confirmed that if there are or is fruit from the works of the flesh, it is death. Now, we know the works of the flesh. They're predictable. The desires of the flesh predictably lead to thoughts, which reliably lead to works. And those works produce the fruit of confusion, evil, and death. That's what James says. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have. Please turn to Jeremiah 17. Because there's a beautiful picture in there that'll put a nice bow on this section of this message in Jeremiah 17. Because here, Scripture proclaims a curse and a blessing. starting in verse 5. The Lord says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." If we work on developing the fruit of the Spirit as like a self-help checklist, you know, some book that we're reading that we bought at the library, where is our confidence? Do we have confidence in ourselves to bear good fruit? No. I think that's impossible. I mean, Paul said that in him no good thing dwelt. And so in verse 6 continues, he says, "For he shall be like a shrub in the desert." So if you have confidence in yourself, doing it with your strength, the picture is you're going to be a small shrub in a dry desert. He continues in verse 7, though, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord." Now, this is relevant to our fruit of the Spirit as a self-help checklist. Where is our confidence in this case? The Lord continues. He says, "For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river." This beautiful, lush plant. "And it will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green. It will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit." It always produces fruit, no matter the environment. And then Jeremiah 17 continues with the famous, "The heart is deceitful above all things." And then it continues saying, "I, the Lord, search the heart to test the mind, even to give everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." We're assessed on fruit production. The way God set up the creation and the way that he guides the creation is everybody gets the fruit of their doings. And that's why Jesus said, when looking to decide about false prophets, he says, "Look at the fruit. Is it an environment full of evil, confusion, and death? Or is it an environment full of joy and peace and life?" It's either one or the other. Let's move to the next section, and we'll investigate a few real-life examples sourced from Christ's life. I mean, he is the standard after all, right? And as we think about this spiritual supply chain of our spiritual endeavors, there's desires that lead to thoughts, that lead to works, that produce fruit. Let's look at Christ's example. I'll just reference them for your benefit. We all remember the story of the woman caught in adultery. You can find that in John 8. Let me share a few highlights. The scene is set at the temple, and Christ teaches people who came to him to be taught. And in the middle of this peaceful class, in storms, scribes and Pharisees, with a woman just caught in the very act of adultery. And these leaders do this because they want to put Christ to the test and to have something to accuse him. Can you imagine being the woman in this situation? That'd be terrible. The scene completely changes from a classroom setting into this chaos. A completely different spirit now rules the environment, built on the works of the flesh. This is contention and selfish ambition, and very confusing. And imagine being Christ, you're sitting there, it's a high-pressure situation, and your class is disrupted. The students, you know, they came there, they didn't come to the temple to see this big spectacle, they didn't come for drama, to see somebody be humiliated. I mean, what a mess. We know that Christ, he pauses, he writes on the ground, and then after being pressed, he speaks this: "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And then he goes back to drawing on the ground, and Scripture continues, "Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last." Christ's words impacted the consciences of the scribes and the Pharisees. And they leave quietly. And in the end, there's just Christ and the woman standing in the midst. And I assume that means the class was still there. Then Christ guides the woman to sin no more. Now, we could talk about Christ's work. He worked with patience and long-suffering and love. He does have perfect character. But what is the fruit? The fruit of the Spirit, because the Spirit has fruit. Well, for one, the Spirit, of which Christ was completely full, established an environment of peace. It transformed a confused, chaotic argument into peace. What about joy? I suspect the woman felt great joy at the end of that experience because her accusers no longer accused and threatened. They departed. Do you think, after this experience where Christ guided her to sin no more, that she would have more self-control going forward or less? I would suspect less. Now, she could certainly do whatever she wanted. She has free will. But that experience had to be a positive impact on her. And what about love and kindness and goodness between Christ and this woman? Did it increase or decrease? I think we'd say it increased. Christ's work, what he did in that situation, resulted in the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, all the way to self-control. He even pricked the consciences of the self-interested scribes and Pharisees. Now, there's a relevant proverb. We're going to get lots of proverbs today. Let me read it to you. Proverbs 9 and verse 8, it says, "Rebuke a wise man and he will love you." What is the work and what is the fruit of this proverb? Well, the work is rebuking a wise man. And the fruit is that the wise man will love you. I wonder how the scribes and Pharisees changed that day, right? They left from the oldest to the youngest, which should be the wisest to the least wise. No yelling, no arguing, no violence, just 15 words with a dash of peace. Wise words. Here's a second example. It's found from John 18. We read this regularly. We know the chief priests and the religious leaders wanted to kill Christ. And under Roman rule, they didn't have that authority. They didn't have the authority to execute anybody. And so to get what they wanted, they had to get the support of the local Roman ruler, whose name was Pilate. So they dragged Christ to Pilate at the Praetorium. And Pilate asks, "Well, what accusation do you bring against this man?" And they respond, "If he were not an evildoer, we would have not delivered him up to you." Like, if he's a bad guy, just trust us. He's a bad guy. You need to deal with him. That's what they say. And they don't deliver any specific accusation. Now, if you're Pilate, wouldn't that be confusing? They're dragging this person to me to be killed, but yet they don't make an accusation. Now, the religious leaders worked the works of the flesh, murder, idolatry, and jealousies. And it seems that Pilate picks up that this is not right. Something is not right here. And he says back to the religious leaders, you take him and judge him according to your law. And then the truth appears right after that. They say, oh, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So now this is a tricky situation for Pilate, if you're in this situation, both personally and politically. You've been called on to judge someone else on very few facts, and there's a mob out there, and they're crying, and they're stirring up the environment, making all this chaos. I mean, what a mess. Then Pilate asks Jesus three questions during his interrogation. He says, are you the king of the Jews? He asks, what have you done? And he says, are you a king then? As they talk. And Christ only directly answers the last question. He says, he is a king, but his kingdom is not of this world. David Stern, in his commentary, makes the remark. He says, thus Yeshua, which is the Hebrew name, without denying his office as the Messiah, the king, claims that he has done nothing against Rome. Now, that's a very wise answer. So then they have this little discussion about truth, and Pilate heads back out of the building, back to the religious leaders, and he says, I find no fault with him at all. There's a proverb, Proverbs 16:7, which says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. What is the work of this proverb? Well, it's that a man's ways please the Lord. And what is the fruit? His enemies have peace with him. The fruit of peace. So the Spirit in Christ produced peace, at least between him and Pilate. But just think about the long game for a second. Because in the future, Pilate will have a chance to reflect at the great white throne judgment. And what fruit will occur between Pilate and the King of Kings? I mean, what would that be like in terms of Pilate developing love, joy, peace, self-control, and all the rest that are in there? And what about the short game? I mean, Christ did die. The religious leaders got what they wanted. But then after, you know, the environment gets dark and the curtain is torn in two and there's resurrected people walking around, if you're Pilate, like looking back on that interaction, that knowing that you've contributed to killing a blameless man, I mean, how would you think about that? Scripture doesn't say, and I won't speculate, but he had to experience something. Let's look at one more example. This is the story of the woman from Samaria found in John 4. You know, Jesus is leaving Judea, headed back to Galilee, and he passes through Samaria. He asks a woman who's drawing water out of a well for some water, and Christ engages her in conversation about living water. And let me quote what he says. He says, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. This is the exact same message that we heard from Isaiah 58. Once God gives us the Holy Spirit, we become a little fountain that produces fruit for the benefit of others. Christ invites the woman to go get her husband, and he demonstrates to her that he is the Messiah. And she goes and gets her husband, and in her excitement, she tells the men of the town that she might have found the Christ. And Scripture says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman. People of the town urged Christ to stay a little longer, and he stays two more days, and many more believed because of his word. That's what the scripture says. There's a relevant proverb. Proverbs 16 and verse 20. He who heeds a word wisely will find good. And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. What is the work? The work is heeding wise words, which produces the fruit of goodness. What is the work? It's trusting in the Lord, which produces the fruit of joy. Christ's work through the Spirit in Samaria produced the fruit of goodness and joy in the townspeople of that Samaritan city. So as we assess ourselves, I suspect we might see opportunity for being more loving and being more faithful and having more patience. And from this perspective, we might be tempted to look at the fruit of the Spirit as a self-help checklist. For example, we might say, I need to be more loving to my neighbor. And so we work on being more loving. And we might work on being more gentle or having more joy or possessing greater self-control. And I agree that these attributes are to be embedded in our character like they are in God's character. After all, the Spirit has fruit that shows in our life. But a focus on our character might prevent us from seeing the forest for the trees. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we become little fountains. That water flows from our heart into the environment, and that Spirit has fruit. Our work leads to fruit, and work done in the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. It has an impact on the environment that we and others can see. Also, fruit isn't for the tree that produced it. I mean, by its very nature, fruit serves others, either by providing nourishment for others to enjoy or being planted by a sower to grow more trees. So now I've got to ask the awkward question, both to you and to myself. Remember our vision of that beautiful, lush tree anchored by the edge of living water with all that fruit that comes out month over month. While the fruit does decorate the tree and make it beautiful, that's true, like my beautiful sunsetted color peaches, the fruit is not for the tree. Think about the most important relationships that we have, and even some of the lesser ones. Do we see growing evil, confusion, and death, which are some of the fruit from the works of the flesh? Or do we see growing love and joy and peace, which are some of the fruits of the work of the Spirit? And please recall that it is God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. In the supply chain of spiritual endeavor, the Spirit of God shapes our desires, which leads to thoughts, which leads to things that we do, the works of the Spirit, which leads to the fruit of the Spirit. If we don't think we have the quality or quantity of fruit that is up to God's standards, then we must take a different course of action. And there's really only one remedy. That is to buy, to go and buy. And Christ advised the church of Laodicea, in Laodicea, to go buy gold and white garments and eye salve. They had some things to go get. We have the parable of the 10 virgins, which is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. in which Christ advises those five to go secure access to oil, go buy oil, so that they may attend the wedding supper of the Lamb. And as we think about those two sets of virgins, there's three things that make them different from each other. You have five virgins that are wise, they have oil, and they enter the wedding. Then you have five who are foolish. They don't have oil, and they don't enter the wedding. The primary lesson of this parable is to go buy oil while there's still time, right? Because the door shuts, and the foolish virgins are kept out. Without oil, which we understand represents the Holy Spirit, the foolish virgins would desire the things of the flesh, because that's how it is, which leads to thoughts, which leads to works that are corrupt, which leads to confusion, evil, and death. There is no way that the fruit of the Spirit is seen in their communities, in the five foolish virgins. And the remedy is to gain access to the Holy Spirit. In other words, to buy oil. How would you define the Holy Spirit? There's several ways to do it. And one that I like, and I like it because it's very tangible, is found in Isaiah 11. I'm certain you know this one as well. And if you don't, here's your first time. Right, this chapter in Isaiah 11 starts about announcing that there's a new branch that's growing out of the stem of Jesse, and this prophecy continues. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Have you ever had an experience where a desire or a thought floats into your consciousness that's just perfectly aligned to God's word? To me, that's oil in the lamp of our human spirit. The two are meshed. God's wisdom, his understanding, his knowledge is in us, comes into us. His counsel advises us in real time through his Spirit, all the way up to the point of giving us words that are perfectly suited for the situation. He made that promise to the apostles. I don't often like to talk about my own experiences, but I'm going to share this one because it gives me a chance to glorify God. We had a young adults Bible study, and we had an activity called the hot seat, where you were given difficult questions that you had to answer with grace. And you could predict what the questions are going to be. They're predictable. And so people are at it, getting hard questions and doing their best to give good answers. And it was a 5 minute. So you had the questioner, you had the answerer. It was a 5 minute thing. And the heat was rising in the room because there's now differing points of view about, well, do you stand up for the truth and you say it how it is, or do you might risk offending a person and you don't want to offend people because the Bible says not to offend people. And so there's these different points of view about how to handle the hot seat. And the activity is coming to an end, and as the broker of the activity, I feel like I have to make some closing comments to like sum it up and have it be awesome. And I had nothing wise to say. And then a thought entered my mind, came to my attention about the desire of all of us in that room is to live by every word of God. That's what we shoot to do. And the world doesn't shoot to live by every word of God. They have a different ambition, which is fine. And so I expressed that thought because it was given to me, at least that's how I felt about it at the time, and I still do. It wasn't my wisdom, it was wisdom from above. And everybody, as I could tell, was like, that makes a lot of sense. Yeah, that's a great way to answer a question that's really difficult. I was like, yeah, okay, saved by the Lord. That's how I felt about it. And I know it didn't come from me. God's word and his wisdom turned this dissension in a group of people that are all trying to do the right thing, but yet there is dissension, into peace. And we all got to enjoy the fruit of that work. And I felt like a little fountain that day, like, yeah! And I wish it was that day, that way, every day. It just isn't yet. And that's why foolish virgins are advised to buy oil. Proverbs advises the same thing. It says, buy the truth and do not sell it. We should be constantly buying oil. It's always a buying market. The proverb continues, also buy wisdom and instruction and understanding. And the Holy Spirit has all of that. Wisdom and understanding, fear of the Lord and his ways. In our daily life, we should be busy buying God's wisdom. Because if our human nature has any profitable and useful work to do, it is to get God's wisdom from above, given to us from his Spirit and from his word. If you would please turn to Isaiah 55. This is our third time there. Because I've been piecemealing its guidance. And now we're going to connect all the dots. And I'm going to read it from the New International Version because it feels more readable. This is Isaiah 55 in verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and a commander of the peoples. So this is obviously a prophecy about Christ. Surely you will summon nations you do not know, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, who has endowed you with splendor. Now this could be about Christ. Obviously that happens, and it could also be about us. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And our God, he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than, and my thoughts your thoughts. See, just up here. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The Spirit always produces fruit. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of a thorn bush, the small dry shrub in the desert, will grow a juniper. And instead of briars, a small dry bush in the desert, a myrtle will grow. I had to look up what juniper and myrtle trees are. I didn't know. I'd encourage you to do it. It's quite interesting just to look at those two kinds of trees. So from buying from the Lord, through his ways produces fruit that leads to this beautiful tree that produces fruit. This chapter concludes, "This will be for the Lord's renown." He gets all the glory. "For an everlasting sign that will endure forever." This is what's happening on earth, this very process. My dad observed that the fruit of the Spirit is a thing. Not the works of the Spirit, but the fruit, he said in that message. And I agree that these are attributes that should be embedded in our character, just like they're embedded in God's character. After all, the Spirit has fruit, which should show up in our life. But a focus on our own character might prevent us from seeing the forest for the trees, because work is work, and fruit is fruit. What is the fruit of our work? Do others experience greater love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control as a result of our work? Do they increase in those things? As little fountains with God's Spirit flowing out of our hearts into the environment, one of the best fruits that we can facilitate is peace. Because when we plant the fruit of peace, James says we get more fruit. The fruit from the works of righteousness. You can go read about it in James. I mean, we have opportunity to be beautiful trees planted and anchored by living water, producing beautiful fruit all the time. That's the vision. And that fruit, while it does decorate the tree and make it look beautiful, it's better used to nourish others and provide seed to the sower. And if we feel like our quality or quantity of fruit production is insufficient for God's expectation, there's only one thing we can do. We must start with the supply chain of spiritual endeavors with God's desires and his will as shown to us by his Holy Spirit. We have to start all the way back there because that will lead to thoughts, that will lead to works, that will produce the fruit of the Spirit in our little section of the riverbank. And we will be useful to the landowner. Remember that parable? The landowner and the gardener. To conclude, here's what Isaiah 61 says. "For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things which are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." Everyone will produce spiritual fruit in the future, and we have a chance to participate in that. Happy Sabbath.